evening. I just want to just share with you some things for prayer. If you happen to think of them in your private prayer time. A number of you know that 5 years ago, our oldest daughter married Anthony Michael Damiano. And Anthony came from a family with unsaved parents. And the day they were married, the parents had little interest in the things of God. Today, they faithfully attend the Bible study in York. And his mother has left the church they were raised in and attends a small assembly in New Jersey. The father is still not saved, so we pray that you would just pray the Lord will continue to work there. Then you know that a couple of weeks ago, our middle daughter married Michael Anthony. Not Anthony Michael, that's the first one. The second one's Michael Anthony Steinman. And his mother is unsaved and has had no interest in the things. In fact, his whole family had no interest. And since the wedding, at which we had an opportunity to preach the gospel, his brother has stopped to see him and spent several hours talking with him. And his mother is going to come to the Bible study program in March. And Randy Amos will be ministering the word, so just pray the Lord will use that. Then on Tuesday, Nancy and I are going to Williamsburg again to meet with a lady about Nancy's artwork. And that's not what you need to pray about, because that's nice and, you know, whatever. But the lady, we had prayed for her, and she lost her 12-year-old daughter to cancer. And the last time we were there, she began to broach the subject of, what is it you believe? What is your religion? And things of that nature. So we're praying that the Lord would continue to open the doors there. That's Tuesday morning at 11. Appreciate your prayers for those things. Luke chapter 16. We're praying that if our youngest daughter gets married, it's going to be George Smith. More importantly, that he's a man of God. I've always preached to my daughters that it's better to be a miss than a mistake. And I think with all our children, I think we would agree with that. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I was graciously taken to Hofstra's today for lunch. I'm still feeling the effects. And waiting in line, there was a gentleman there who had a Penn State hat on, and underneath it said College of Engineering. So I got into a discussion, and I asked him, you know, what branch of engineering, and he told me electrical, which I absolutely hated. And I mentioned to him that I was a Drexel graduate, and he had some sympathy for me and all that goes with that, you know. And we got talking, and it turns out that he was in the military about the same time I was, different branch. And I mentioned that I was in the military when President Kennedy was assassinated. He said, I was too. And he named exactly where he was. And I said, I know exactly where I was. You probably all know exactly where you were. I said, I was in the basement of the, well, they weren't even barracks, the basement of the building we lived in Frankfurt, Germany, standing around. Some men were playing pool on an old beat-up pool table we had in the basement there. And a fellow came running in and gave us the news, and we told him that wasn't funny. He shouldn't come in and kid around about things like that. And of course, you know he wasn't kidding around. And you look back on that, and we all remember where we were, because the magnitude of the event was obviously world-shaking. He was the second youngest elected president. And I've shared with you before my reaction to that, and have desired always to write a book called One Second After Death, and I never have, but I did write a tract entitled One Second After Death, and mentioning, beginning the tract with President Kennedy, and the thought of the magnitude of change that takes place in an instant. I don't know if we can fathom that, to be perhaps the most powerful man in the world. And from all we knew then, and I think we know more now, to be in a instant taken from that position to a position of utter darkness, away from the presence of God. What a change in such a short period of time. And if you, from an engineering standpoint, you know, change and time and all these things are things that we think about. And to make such a change in such a short period of time is amazing. It's true of this rich man here, isn't it? He had it all. All that those who played the lottery this last weekend were dreaming of having, he had. And No hoping to have, but he had it all. And as far as the world was concerned, he had arrived. He was in a beautiful position, power and pleasure, possessions, and it all changed. It's been said that the road to heaven, the road to hell, often seems like heaven. And that's the way the adversary sets it up, isn't it? He wants people to think that this is the life. And that this is heaven, and isn't this wonderful? And those of us who have had our eyes opened, I was thinking this morning, as our young brother who was sitting up here, Springer, was talking about seeing and the Lord enlightening our eyes, and how once we are converted, how we see things totally different, don't we? At one time we saw that perhaps the life of this rich man was that was the thing to have. And then the Lord opens our eyes and shows us that that which is seen is temporary at best. And then in an instant it's all gone. And so this poor man had it all, but Lazarus, you see, seemed to be poor. And isn't that the way the world more and more is looking at the Christian? You know, those poor, misguided, foolish, zealous people. All out, you know, fundamentalist, and all of the terms that they would like to attribute to us. And they somehow think that we're missing out on life. And they see us as wet blankets. That's a term I learned from my wife. I don't know. I guess she got it upstate. I never heard it when I was coming up. But she talked about being a wet blanket. And they see us as wet blankets. We're just those who kind of, you know, dampen everything and can't have any fun. And I'm sure that those who looked upon Lazarus just saw this poor soul laying there in all his misery. And I'm sure it was, physically speaking. And that's the way we seem to the world. But just as in an instant the rich man was changed, so with Lazarus, and in an instant things changed for him, only in the opposite direction, going from the outcast of the world, the pity of the world, to the one who was into that part of life, an eternal life, away from all of the sadness and sickness and pain and sorrow of this world in an instant. And isn't that what we as believers have to look forward to? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Think of it. You know, if you have an arthritic shoulder or knee or other heart problems or low blood pressure or high blood pressure or poor eyesight, or and the list could go on and on, we know. In an instant, all gone. And if we have sorrow and Jeff just being laid off, in an instant it won't matter a bit. We'll be changed. It only takes an instant to change. One has said to the unsaved, enjoy your water now, for there's no satisfaction in hell. There'll never be any satisfaction in hell. This life outside of Christ will never satisfy you, but there'll be no satisfaction in hell. Some of you know Barry Kirk. There's a man who answers the phone when I call there, whose name is Don. And Don likes fishing. And Don was invited to go fishing for a week up with Joe Reese in Canada. And I talked to him when he came back, and he said, Joe's a very nice man. But Don had said a year ago, he said, I know I'm going to hell. And he said, I'll walk right into it, and I can even smell my flesh burning, he would say. And it's something to think that there is no satisfaction there. There is no meeting of the needs. Well, lo and behold, and we can praise the Lord, on Thursday, Don came to know the Lord. And I have to call him tomorrow to speak to him, because he won't be going there. And it's amazing how the Lord can work. So we have two beggars in this story. It's just a question of when they beg. And men see us perhaps as the beggars, but there's a day coming, if they don't know the Lord Jesus, they're going to become beggars. And they're going to be asking for that drop of water on the tongue that will never satisfy. We often say this, and it's true, and it's sobering to think that hell is truth seen too late. I guess one of the horrors of hell, isn't it? That the truth will be seen, but it will be too late. And to think of the horror of the position and then realize there's nothing that can be done. The Lord said, or the scripture says, John writes, I saw the small and great stand before God. Hell will be occupied with men and women from all levels of life. All levels of life. Small and great. It won't matter their position in this life. So hell is a place in which there's a great change, and people wind up in a place where they'll never find satisfaction, and they'll be eternally apart from the presence of the Lord. Now, the purpose of hell, of course, was it was prepared for the devil and his angels. We know from Scripture that Satan had a lofty position and was rebellious. and desire to be higher and to be like God. And in his self-centered pride, he wanted to exalt himself, and of course he fell. He was too beautiful, it was said, too beautiful, too wise, too powerful to be subordinate. Too beautiful, too powerful, and too wise to be subordinate to God. Now, if you think about it, many times in our own life we take that position. Too beautiful, too powerful, too wise to follow God's program, to follow God's plan, to follow God's will, to follow God's word. And we take things into our own hands, and we know best, and we can do this, and we become, as it were, almost mini Satans, in that we rebel. Maybe not in the same way, but we do, in our pride, take control of our own life. And he's cast down. And he's the prince and power of the air. But despite what the world may say, he's not the ruler of hell, and he never will be. You know, the world paints this picture of you know, the horns and the tail and the pitchfork, and they have him down in hell kind of running the show, and that's not the biblical truth. It does not indicate that he will ever be the ruler of hell. But he is currently the ruler and the prince and power of the air, and he works in the nations. And the morals of this world, the styles, and in things like abortion and other lifestyles that he promotes, and in false religion. He's an angel of light, the Bible tells us. He has ministers of light who take on the appearance of a real messenger from God, but who present a false message that ultimately leads people, if they follow it, to an eternal hell, away from the presence of God. And we know that there's a day coming, and it may not be far away, that Satan will be cast down to the earth, and he will realize his time is short. And he will lash out in ways that have not happened before. And there'll be great war and sorrow and catastrophe and tragedies upon the face of the earth. And of course, ultimately, he will lash out at the nation of Israel in his last attempt to destroy it. And his ultimate doom is in the lake of fire, which we know that hell ultimately is cast into the lake of fire. And so that's the primary purpose of hell, was for Satan, the lofty one who rebelled, and for the angels that followed him. And that's why God originally, shall we say, brought hell into existence. It's also a place for rebellious men, not only rebellious angels, but rebellious men. And that's why people will be in hell, because of what they are. They are rebellious people. It says people choose to rebel. And when they rebel, that produces certain acts. And these acts produce character. And character becomes permanent. And we get the image, don't we, of men who would rather have the mountain fall on them and be put away from God than to come and repent and to acknowledge God and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. There is such a rebellious spirit in the natural man that he wouldn't even be happy in heaven if he stayed in that state. Everyone, you know, talks about, well, they died and went to heaven at the funeral. The truth is, the person, if they didn't know the Lord Jesus, wouldn't be happy in heaven. And the Lord has seen fit that those who rebel will ultimately be cast into this very lake of fire with the rebellious Satan. Death is because of sin. Punishment is because of sins. All people die because of sin. And I think the Lord would tell us, however, there are levels of punishment. But all of them are in an eternal state of hell. Hell is the final place for those who have chosen to live apart from God. Think about it. People go through this life and they choose to live apart from God. And the truth is that that pathway takes them to a place where they will eternally live apart from God. Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that they will be put away from the presence of God forever. I think it's Brother Schofield who writes, "It will be hell to a man to have his own choice confirmed and made unchangeable." I remember a man talking to youth, and he was particularly talking about suicide. And he was saying that in the teenage population we live in, they have been sold this image that when you commit suicide, it's simply like changing the channel on the TV. You know, this life isn't going well, so you're going to change the channel, just kind of change the program to something different. And so they're led to commit suicide, thinking they're just simply going to change the channel, and they don't realize that there is no other channel. And what they do is permanent, and it's unchangeable, and that's true with hell. All the roads to hell are one way. It's an eternal flame, though, to God's holiness and righteousness. We may not think of it, but hell brings God glory. In the fact that it will be an eternal monument to the holiness and righteousness of God, and that God is faithful to His Word. If the Spirit of God has touched your conscience, Brother Darby wrote, you know you deserve to be shut out of the presence of God forever. You are conscious that you have deserved eternal wrath and punishment. If you are not touched with your conscience, you do not know yet by divine teaching what sin is. God looks upon sin in such a way that He would consign the sinful person to an eternal lake of fire, away from His presence forever. And that place, as horrible as it is a testimony that God is righteous and cannot overlook sin. And He will judge it. And for all eternity, that horrible place will be that testimony to God. So the purpose is, it's a place for rebellious angels and rebellious men. It's a place, as we see from this very account that we read tonight, it's a place of consciousness. Unlike what Jehovah's Witnesses falsely teach, when we pass from this scene, the end is not just being annihilated. There is a consciousness on the other side of death. It's evident with this rich man. And you'll notice with the rich man, it isn't his desire to get out of that position. He doesn't say, would you send Lazarus here to take me out of this position? For as we said, he wouldn't have been happy where Lazarus was. What he wanted to be was comfortable in hell. And there are people who do not want to be where the Lord Jesus is, but they would just like to be comfortable in hell. But it won't be comfortable, because it'll be a place of consciousness, a place of memory, a place of torment. Christ said it will be a place of everlasting fire, where the worm dieth not. And look at verse 25 of the passage we read this evening. But Abraham said in response to the rich man, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And I believe personally that this will be one of the greatest torments of hell and of the lake of fire will be memory. Remember. Remember opportunities when the gospel was presented. Remember the opportunities of having the Bible so readily available. Having the opportunities because someone witnessed to us. Having the opportunities because we had it on TV and radio and readily available to us. And the memory of living with the opportunities there were to avoid this place. The world says misery loves company. But that's not true in hell. You notice his misery. He doesn't love company. He asked that there would be those who would go and tell his brothers that they might not come to this place. We might say there are fathers and mothers, widows and sisters, and brothers in that very position today who are praying that their relatives don't come where they are. It's a place of helplessness. You'll notice this rich man was totally helpless and had to look to someone else to bring him aid. Prayer won't help. Not even when we're praying for God to be a missionary. The person in hell becomes missionary-minded. Strange, isn't it? The person in hell becomes missionary-minded, and we who know the Lord often are not. And I don't mean foreign lands only. I'm talking in our own circles, communities, people we meet. Because he understood the place. And I think somehow if the Spirit of God could give us a clearer image of hell, we might become more missionary minded. If we really understood first what we've been saved from, and really understood the eternal torment of being away from God with our memories, in the torment of God's righteous judgment upon our sins, we might become more missionary minded. And so its purpose is for the rebellious, its place of consciousness and torment. The period is forever. The Lord Jesus said, it's everlasting fire. Hell will last as long as God is alive. That's forever. God will never die. Hell will never end. As long as man is guilty, he will be in hell. And once he's in hell, there'll be no change. There will be one thing man cannot do in hell. He cannot die. He may want to, but he'll be unable to. Of course, the primary theme of our Bible, isn't it, that God has made provision so that people do not have to go to this place. Isn't that the story? Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what God is bringing out, the good news? That sinful, rebellious men and women do not need to go eternally to this place. We quote it frequently. Our children and grandchildren quote it frequently. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God had a purpose in sending his Son. 1 John 4:10 tells us that he was sent to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, so that God does not have to deal with us. He doesn't have to deal with us regarding our sins because he has dealt with our sins in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that is the gospel. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, whether you realize it or not, you are on a broad road that's leading to eternal destruction. And the truth is, God has made provision for you at the expense of his own Son, so you need not go there. It was the Lord Jesus who said, if your hand offends thee or your eye offends thee, pluck it out. And if your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Do anything, he said, so as not to go to that place. In other words, he was saying that place is of such a nature and of such a horror. If it means plucking out your eye, if it means cutting off your hand, don't go there. and he himself came and made provision. So those of us who are poor, when we repent and accept him and his work on our behalf, we become like Lazarus. There's a change. The outlook changes. The prospect changes. We're no longer looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus as our judge and being cast forever away from his presence into outer darkness. Darkness in and of itself is frightening, isn't it? I'm old enough to remember, vaguely, when I grew up in the city of Philadelphia, my father was an air raid warden. And halfway up the block, we had a big toolbox with shovels and picks. And my father had a white helmet, you know, with the insignia on the front. And we had black shades. And one time, my brothers, thinking they were funny, and they were in a way, because I never did anything like that to them, but I was sleeping as a very young man, boy, and they pulled all the shades in the house. And I woke up, it was pitch black. It had turned black outside, then with the shades, there were no street lights or anything coming in. And I remember how frightened I was of the blackness and the darkness and the loneliness and the fear. That doesn't compare to eternal darkness and the real absence of light and the absence of God. But there's a provision, isn't there? And that's what we want to share with people. There's a provision to avoid that. And not only avoid that, but like Lazarus, be taken into a much greater place. Not only to be away from hell, but to be brought into the very presence of God in the person of the Son. And that's the good news of the Bible. We have a prospect. So shall they ever be with the Lord. What a difference. So shall they ever be with the Lord compared, so shall they ever be in outer darkness. And there's another purpose to redemption, isn't there? It says that ye are not your own. We haven't been saved just to keep us out of hell. We haven't been saved only to go to heaven. We've been saved to live for the Lord now. We have this life to live for Him. And Romans tells us that's a logical thing, given the fact that He has saved our souls from such a place. Paul says it's logical, it's intelligent, that we would yield up our lives as living sacrifices to God. So as we think of this topic, hell has a purpose. It's for rebellious people. It's a place of consciousness, the remembrance of sin, the remembrance of opportunities, the lack of friends, the lack of God, the lack of light, the lack of hope, being in an absolute place of no hope of ever leaving that place. It's an eternal, unchangeable place. But there is a provision. I ask a question to us tonight, particularly those of you, perhaps you're here, still on that road that leads to hell. Satan leads you to think that life is a ball and life goes on forever. You're young, you know, no problem. You got a number of years yet to go. All that is deception. The truth is, if you're here without Christ tonight, you could be in hell before this night is ended. In an unchangeable position. What will you do? What will you do with the provision that God has made to save you from that place? Will you continue on that road in all the folly and all the temporary things that Satan offers? Ultimately to come to the end and be set aside from God forever? Or will you acknowledge your sin tonight? And really understand, as Brother Darby said, and see your sin as God sees it. Rebellion. And hate your sin as God hates it. And see your need of someone to save you from that place. And look off to Calvary. And see God's Son dying for your sin. The sin that should take you to that eternal place of punishment, He bore. Will you ignore that and forever remember it in that eternal place? Or will you have the joy tonight, like Don has come to know, he doesn't need to go to that place. Through faith in the Lord Jesus, God in His Word says, we can know that we've been forgiven, and we can know that when we pass from this scene, whether it be through the rapture or whether it be through death, we shall be forever with the Lord. You have a choice to make tonight. God has made the provision. The choice is yours. For those of us who by God's grace have been saved from that place, may God give us a greater understanding of what we've been saved from and what we've been saved to. And may it motivate us and energize us to be those who share that good news with others. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, tonight, Your Word, Your eternal, inspired, inerrant Word, tells us of that horrible place